to the oppression and the injustice of the government. And you saw the Sheriff of Nottingham there, who's just keeping the people oppressed and under the heel of his boot. Well, the poor loved Robin Hood because he stood up and he gave them some political power that they lacked because of their status. And the Bible recognizes that the poor people of our world they're often the victims of oppression and injustice, and they can't do anything about it. Originally, in the Garden of Eden, there were no poor people and no rich people. Everybody had everything they needed because God provided it all for them. Well, it was a pretty small group. There was Adam and Eve. And if they hadn't introduced sin and rebellion into the world, poverty and injustice, things like that, would never even have existed. In the Garden of Eden, there was no sin. There was no death, no dangerous animals, no murderers, no pancreatic cancer, no 6 months to live diagnoses. There was no sickness, no coughing all night, no stomach bugs, no trips to the clinic for after-hours treatment, no anxiety or depression, no Alzheimer's, no Parkinson's. There was no poverty, no Section 8 housing, no free lunch programs at school, no homeless people living under an overpass, no God bless signs as you went to the Reds games, and there was no injustice. But sin entered the world. People decided, yeah, they knew better than God. They wanted to call their own shots. They decided to replace him, and sin entered the world. And life with sin has consequences. We've all been to funerals. We've all been to the hospital. We can relate to the consequences of sin. We've all received the just punishment or discipline for our own misdeeds. Well, the Israelites certainly knew about the effects, the consequences of sin. Our men's Bible study, I go to the Tuesday night men's Bible study, and we've been studying about the conflict between Israel and the Canaanites, and then about the Israelites and the Assyrians. So here's just a real quick recap of that. I thought that fit really well into today's reading and today's message. So we know that the people of Israel lived in Egypt for about 400 years, and it wasn't happy times. They were kept as slaves. They were oppressed in Egypt for all that time. And we know that slavery was a pretty grave injustice, and God did fight for his people. He knew what they were going through. So we're familiar with the stories about the 10 plagues, right? The 9 plagues sit okay with us. They're not too bad. They're annoying, the darkness and the locusts and frogs and flies and things like that. But you get to that 10th plague, and that just sounds really cruel to us, right? The death of the firstborn male of every household. God, was that really necessary? Well, 400 years of slavery is a grave injustice, and God knew that harsh action was needed to change that situation. After they were let go from Egypt, God led his people into the promised land, Canaan, which was a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, God told the Israelites, go in there and defeat them. Take over their land. And there was a command given to them a couple times that doesn't sit well with us. God said, kill everybody there. Kill all the men, all the women, all the children, all the animals. That doesn't sit very well with us either when we hear something like that. How could God be so cruel, be so mean? Well, it's one thing to kill the soldiers who are defying the will of God, but what about the elderly, the ladies, the kiddos, the puppies? That seems really out of place. That seems out of character. But maybe God knew something that we in the 21st century in a suburb of Cincinnati don't know or don't remember. God knew that the Canaanites worshiped a god called Moloch. Now, we're here today. We said good morning to each other. We're hearing God's word. We're singing songs. Worship of Moloch was a little bit different. Worship of Moloch involved sex with prostitutes in the temple. And they did bring their children to the temple, but it was not to hear a children's message. It was to sacrifice their infants in the flames. Now, when we were studying this in the men's Bible study, I went into some of the details. There was actually a viewer discretionary advisement on the Bible study because of how cruel and evil this practice was. We're trying to keep this message PG, so we won't go into those details. We'll just kind of move on. But archaeologists have found urns that contain the incinerated remains of about 20,000 children sacrificed to the god Moloch. They don't know if that's 1 year's worth of sacrifice or more than one. They don't know if there are more cemeteries. But do a little math. 600 years of worshiping Moloch. how many of their infants did the Canaanites sacrifice to their God? So God told the Israelites, go and end these practices. Drive them out and take over this land. God was angry with what the Canaanites were doing. Unfortunately, the Israelites didn't exactly put an end to it all. They were supposed to. Some of the Israelite kings did. Some of them made some half-hearted attempts. And a few of the Israelite kings even went along with the Canaanite practices, the practices they were supposed to end. Well, God was angry. At this time, the kingdom of Israel, if you remember, was divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, and that consisted of 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, called Judah, consisted of 2 tribes. According to the Bible, the northern kingdom did not have any good kings. They had some that were, by earthly standards, pretty successful. They were powerful. But the Bible does not call any of them good because none of them ended the evil worship practices of the Canaanites. The southern kingdom of Judah did have a few good kings, most notably Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king at the time that we're going to get to the next part, where the Israelites got into conflict with the Assyrians. When the Assyrians came in, Hezekiah was the king of the southern kingdom. Well, the Assyrians lived in the north, and they came sweeping down through the northern kingdom of Israel. It just kind of overran that whole nation, and just it ceased to exist. And then they approached the southern kingdom of Judah. They laid siege to the city of Lachish, which was known as sort of the key to Jerusalem. If Lachish falls, Jerusalem's going to fall too. So they laid siege to Lachish, and they killed all of the soldiers, and they killed many of their prisoners. And again, we want to keep this PG, so we won't go into what the Assyrians did. We'll just kind of skip over that part. But the ones they didn't kill, they led them off into captivity in Assyria. So the fate of Jerusalem was not looking too good, because guess where the Assyrians were going to go next? So remember, the king at that time was Hezekiah, and he was a pretty good king. He made appropriate preparations to stand up to the Assyrians and defend his people, but he also loved God. He learned his word, and he worshiped and served only God. And God spared Jerusalem from the onslaught of the Assyrians. And then they lived happily ever after, right? No. Remember, the Israelites didn't love God with their whole hearts either. They didn't worship and serve him as they should have. And later then came along the Babylonians, who finished what the Assyrians started, and they defeated the Israelites and carried many of them off to slavery, and those that they permitted to remain did so under Babylonian rule. And incidentally, the Babylonians finished off the Assyrians too. So the kingdom of Israel had been cut way down from what they once had been. They once were a prosperous nation under the mighty King David and underneath the wise and powerful King Solomon. But now, there's nothing left. A few years ago, we had a large maple tree in our backyard, and we cut it down. And they came and they cut down the tree, and they ground up the stump. There was nothing left of that tree except the root system that was underground, and a very large pile of mulch. It was great. I didn't have to buy mulch for 2 years. I was actually happy about that. But that tree has not grown back. The people of Israel who remained after all of this devastation, after the Assyrians and the Canaanites and the Babylonians, they probably felt like a tree that had been cut down to the ground. Their nation was dead and gone, and it was never to return. They had no reason for joy, only lament and sorrow. Then Isaiah made a prophecy, and more than just giving the people a glimmer of hope or just giving them a good halftime speech, through Isaiah, God made a promise that life would spring up again. Out of the stump of a nation, a shoot would grow. David's house was gone, but another would rise from those ashes. A descendant of David would come, and he would save and restore God's people. Now, interestingly, this prophecy did not only say that this person would be a descendant of David, it said that he would come from Jesse. Jesse was David's father. David was a mighty king, perhaps the greatest king Israel had. This person to come, that Isaiah was prophesying, would be another David. He would be a king himself. But it'd be different than what ordinary kings. When we think of an ordinary king, this king was going to have some very notable differences. For one thing, kings are born into a royal house, right? They inherit a kingdom that is already populated with people. This king would come first. He would gather his people, and he would actually create his kingdom. This king would not crush his people with strength. You saw the sheriff of Nottingham just raising taxes and crushing and oppressing the people. This king would not do that because he would have absolute and intimate knowledge of who his people were and what they needed. This king would be wise, and he would have understanding. He would not be proudful like the king of the Assyrians, who came in with great boasts but couldn't even finish what he started, but caused a lot of misery while he could. The justice that would be meted out by this king would be even-handed, not biased in favor of the wealthy, the powerful, the influential, like ordinary kings. This king would be even-handed with his justice. The new ruler would be a servant. Not because he was too weak to dominate, but because he was so powerful, he would not need to crush his people. He wouldn't rule because the people had given him the right to rule. He wouldn't rule because he had the most soldiers. He would not rule with political power. He would rule with divine power. He would rule because he is God. Now, kings have a scepter or a rod, right? It's a symbol of their power. This king, his rod would be his mouth, his words, because his mouth, his words can accomplish what he needs them to accomplish, because that's what the divine word can do. This king would create world peace. Now, people have been for centuries trying to establish world peace, and how many pageant contestants have said, "I just want world peace"? Well, this king would create world peace, not because of human efforts, anything we did. It would happen because everyone would submit themselves to this loving and powerful king. And finally, this king would remove the curse of sin. He would establish his kingdom and restore Eden. I think it's a lot of fun to imagine what heaven is going to be like someday. And usually when I do, I start thinking of things like, well, I'm going to meet family and friends who have died. We're going to have a great reunion for eternity. I think of all the great food that's going to be there. Cubs are going to win the World Series every year. Somebody said to me after the early service, you could have had the Cubs and Reds alternating the World Series, but that's not heaven to me, so I didn't. That's not there. But Isaiah already gives us a vivid picture of what heaven's going to be like. He paints this picture of toddlers playing with vipers and cobras, wolves and lambs, leopards and baby goats together, natural enemies lying down and not hurting each other, cows and lions, cows and bears, and lions eating straw instead of the prey that they killed. And he says, a child will lead all of these animals. Now, people who know me well know I'm not really a dog person, but I do think that seeing a small child snuggle her puppy is just adorable. What's not adorable to me is this picture. This picture kind of bothered me, so I researched this a little bit. It turns out the cobra in this picture is defanged and depoisoned. No children were harmed in the creating of this message. So what happens, I guess in some parts of India, cobras actually get stranded from the forest and they're going to die. And so families will actually rescue the cobra and have them defanged and depoisoned, and they'll keep them in the house as pets. So cobra rescue, who knew that was a thing, but it is. So Isaiah was onto something, and children playing with cobras, there you go. Jesus, I'm not telling you that Jesus is Robin Hood or another Robin Hood or anything like that. Robin Hood was a noble person who did noble things. He's a legend that a lot of people find hope in. But Jesus is the king himself. He is the divine king, divine power, and he knows his people intimately. He knows his people ultimately, and he rules with that power and that love and that grace for all of us. The story of God and his people is told all throughout the Bible, including the Old Testament, and some of the stories we talked about today are an important part of that. For the previous hour before the service, many of the families of our church gathered downstairs, and we spent some time talking about the story of God and his people, and they made ornaments. So if you look at the tree over here, I know the first couple of weeks of Advent, that tree was pretty bare, and now you see that there are some ornaments on there. These aren't just ordinary Christmas ornaments, because what we're doing is we're making what we're calling a Jesse tree. A Jesse tree is a tree that is decorated with ornaments that tell the story of God and his people, about the great love that he has to save and to redeem them. And so the family's colored ornaments, and what we're going to do now, I'd like to ask all of the volunteers to read these sections of scripture to please come forward and stand over at the lectern. And they are going to read to you sections of scripture, and while they do, families are going to bring a couple of ornaments up that are pictures of that story, and they're going to put them on the tree. So let's just give it a moment there, Jack. Let's let everybody get up so we can do it to get, we can get started. Okay, Jack, go ahead. Take it.
Tree stump with branch. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2.
Okay, let's pause for just a second. I know there were some families that volunteered to hang ornaments on the trees. So while that ornament is being read, feel free, just one representative of your family, come on up and hang it on the tree, and then we'll just kind of keep a continuous line of readers going. Okay, Silas, you ready? Thank you.
Adam and Eve. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis 1, 26, A, 27, and 28,
verse 31. The snake in the garden. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was good, the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Genesis 3, 1 to 6.
Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought into Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of the people of Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at the Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed King David king over Israel."
Crown. Then all the I'm smart. Fire an altar. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets of Baal and together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Then the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. They called upon the name of Baal, and from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. Then Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. He put wood in order and cut the bull pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know you are, O Lord, our God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, O Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. 1 Kings 17 to 39 selected verses.
Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. Then Esther said, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther 4, 10 through 11a, 16b.
The wolf and the lamb. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. The little child shall lead them.
The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
The lion. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of the lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. Daniel 6, 16 through 22.
Baby Jesus. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Luke 2, 6 to 7.
So I want to thank all the families who helped us tell the stories that are part of the greater story of God and his people, of creation, fall into sin, salvation, redemption, and ultimately eternal life. I hope that these ornaments, as you hopefully you'll take them home and hang them on your tree and use them as reminders of the love that God, your King, has for you, that he sacrificed his Son not in the flames but on the cross to ultimately bring you redemption and salvation from the consequences of your sin. Let's close our message in prayer. Dear Lord, you made us, you know us, you came to this earth to save us, and you, Jesus, are our King. You know our needs. We trust you to meet them. Remind us, Lord, that when we're struggling with the consequences of sin, when we're struggling in life, when we're facing oppression or any trouble, that you, Lord, are with us. You aren't just on a throne. You came to be with us. You came as a baby, not just to show us who you are, but to die on the cross to save us so we can ultimately be with you. Lord, this season, prepare our hearts and minds to celebrate Jesus' birth, the birth of our wise, loving, and just King. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and confess.